Does anybody have any prayer requests?
No, Rich said his hip is really giving him some problems. In a lot of pain this morning, or had been this week. So I'm going to pray for him. And definitely Stevie and Papa is there, getting things ready and preparing their minds and preparing everything else to get to go to India. Sarah mentioned last week about the Northside Church of Christ in New York that their family has been very involved with and the things that are going on there. And, you know, they, for those who weren't here, they've decided to go ahead and stop doing that church. But they're going to be working with another church. It's about an hour away from where they are. And they'll still be evangelizing in the community and trying to get people to come, but they'll be taking them to this, you know, to this other church that's in the area. So
I'm still juggling jobs. I thought I wanted it done.
You thought you wanted, you had an interview, right?
Yeah, and I technically have a job. I just have to give the okay efforts. I don't know. Whole Sunday things is me up.
Whole what?
Whole Sunday nights.
Sunday. Gotcha.
It's really at 11:30 when we're there. I mean 11. They won't budge at all. Mm. Yeah, that's 11:30 and they're like, no.
How are you feeling?
I'm fine. It's like my sinuses and they're all
still have that going on, huh?
Constantly, year, all year long.
We got Jerry and Mickey and the kids moved from St. Louis yesterday. It's Jonathan and Fred and I. And Jerry, he managed to get the U-Haul truck stuck in the middle of the front yard.
Oh no, again? That's happened before.
No.
At that same house, so.
It's funny. It must be the same rut.
Probably is.
They had it facing right toward the street.
Well, no, they didn't quite get that far. It was kind of an awkward angle where we were gonna be able to unload like we wanted.
Oh, okay.
But we got about 80% of it unloaded yesterday, and we got another 20% to go today. All the heavy stuff today. So, anyone that wants to come by,
I'll be there. They've said you need some pallets downstairs in the basement, so I've got a few.
Okay. So.
Good morning. Okay. Anybody else anything? Let's go to God in prayer as we start. Dear God, we're so grateful to be here this morning. God, I want to thank you so much for this class, and I'm just grateful for the time that I've had in preparation and the things that I've been learning. And Father, I just pray that you would allow me to effectively deliver the things that I've been learning, so that those in the class can learn, and that we can discuss and learn from each other about how you would have us to handle the money that you bless us with. God, I want to pray that you would be with several people this morning. I want to ask that you would that your blessings be on the Northside Church in New York. And as they're kind of shifting gears, we just pray that you would be with Sarah's family and the efforts that are put toward that they put forth in their community. That you would bless them in their efforts. Father, I want to pray that you would be with Rich, and we know that he's in pain this week, and we just pray that you would be with him and that the pain would subside, that he can return to his normal way of life. I want to pray that you would be with Papa and with Stevie as they're making preparations and planning to go on this trip, and we see the passion that they have for Vinay, and we see Vinay's passion that he has to preach your word in that part of the world. And Father, we want to support that effort as much as possible. And thank you for Papa and Stevie and their willingness to take their time and their money and their effort to go and support that work. We just pray that you would give them safety. Father, pray that you would be with Jared as he is debating on this job and as he's trying to make the right decision. And we know that he's praying about it and doing the best that he can to make the right decision. So, you know, and his family, and that he would do the best to make the right decision in supporting his family. Father, pray that you would be with Jerry and Mickey and the kids as they are getting moved into the new house. And we're thankful here in Nashville that they've decided to come and live in this area, and so that we can see them more often and enjoy their company and their fellowship. God, we pray that you would be with them as they transition. We know that moving is a hard thing sometimes, and we just pray that as they get everything situated and they're adjusting to their new lives, and Jerry's looking for a job, we just pray that you would be with them and bless them in every way. Father, I want to pray that you would open our minds and our hearts now as we look at your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so for the last several weeks, we've been looking at setting a foundation for our finances. And I think that is very important. I think that we've done a good job. I think we've done well to set the foundation that we have. And I think it's very important for us to keep those things in mind that we've been talking about. That we use God's word when it comes to our finances. We use God's word as our guide and nothing else. You know, I think in America we're so used to taking advice from the experts of finance, and we don't specifically look at God's word sometimes when it comes to our guidance and direction in our financial lives. We also need to have a heart of contentment. We need to make sure that we are content with where we are in life, the things that we have. We're not always striving to have the bigger and better and nicer all the time. I mean, not that those things are bad, but that we're content with where we are. We need to have a heart of contentment. And also, as we looked at last week, stewardship. We need to make sure that we understand. Is that the trade? We understand that God owns everything. Nothing is ours. God owns everything, and He has set us as managers of the things that He has blessed us with. And we talked about last week the vast number of things that He has put us in charge of, and that it's very important that we understand that stewardship is not just like a little subcategory of a Christian life. Stewardship encompasses much of a Christian life, because God has put so much in our control. He's given us so much to look after that it's important that we keep stewardship in mind too. So, but I'm excited this morning to move on, keeping that foundation in mind, to move on and look at start looking at some other topics. Now, for this week and the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at debt. And debt, of course, is a very it's a topic that gets a lot of attention. Like I said, who gets the emails? Did y'all get the email yesterday? If I send it on a Saturday, do y'all get it? Or should I send it earlier in the week? I don't have your email address.
mjohnson@goodpasture.org.
Okay. Okay, you get it now. Sorry about that. Okay, so if I send it on Saturday, y'all will get it. Okay, good, because that's normally when I have time to send it. You know, debt gets a lot of attention in our culture, and I think it's definitely worth spending a couple weeks looking at what the Bible says about debt. So let's start, and I want to ask the question, well, why is the topic of debt so important? Why is it so important? And to bring this to light, I kind of want to give you a comparison of what debt does for us compared to what debt is doing to us and our family. For us versus to us. I think it's very clear what the debt is doing for us. I think we all understand that very well. You know, when we go and we're looking at purchasing a vehicle, and we decide, you know, this car has everything that I want. It has this feature and this feature and this feature, and I'm going to decide to go ahead and buy this car on debt because this is what the car will do for me. These things, it'll make my life better, or I'll feel good when I'm driving this vehicle, and this is what the car will do for me. When we're going to purchase a washer or dryer, or, you know, anything, laptop, anything, and we don't necessarily have the cash for it, but we say, well, you know, the washer and dryer has this feature and this feature, and it'll make my life easier, and this is what it will do for me. Anything. You know, like, let's say, you know, if we're not living on a budget, if you don't have a written game plan of how you're using your money, but you do have a credit card, and you say, well, you know, I'm not going to live my life with a written plan, and I'm not going to follow this budget, but I do have this credit card, and the credit card will catch my slack. The credit card will allow me to, you know, if I run out of money at the end of the month, the credit card will be there to help me. This is what the credit card does for me. This is what debt does for us. And I think it's important that we contrast what debt is doing for us to what the debt is doing to us. What is the debt doing to our families and doing to us? And I want us to be crazy for just a second. I want us to maybe for a few minutes step out of reality. And I want you to imagine what your life, and actually imagine, think about what your life would be like right now if you had no debt. What would your life be like? How would your life be different now if you had no debt? None. No school loans, no car payments, no home equity loan, no credit card bills, no home mortgage, nothing. What would your life be like? How much stress would be removed from your life? Would we approach our career differently if we didn't have debt? How would our relationships with our families be different? Are there some things that we would be doing with our families if we didn't have debt that we can't do now because we do have debt? Would there be stress and tensions relieved among relationships in our families if we didn't have the debt? And what about our relationship with God? Would our relationship with God be different? And would we be able to do things in service to God that we're not able to do now because we do have debt? Imagine, how would your life be different? I would venture to say that our lives would be dramatically changed for the better. It would make a big difference in our lives. That's what the debt is doing to us. If you look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, of course we know Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. We're all familiar with that verse. The very next verse, verse 7, says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender. Borrower is a slave of the lender. How does that verse, that brings to light exactly what we're talking about, what debt does to us. If we're swamped in all this debt, we're slaves. Our lives are dramatically different than what we would like them to be and what God would like them to be, because we're slaves to the lender. We're having to work the jobs we work. We're having to do the things we do, not necessarily because that's the way we want it, because it has to be that way to pay back our debts. That's why the topic is so important. It's really changing our lives and the things that we're doing in our life. What debt is doing to us versus what debt is doing for us. So this brings, for Christians, this brings up a question. How can we be fully free to serve God when we are putting most of our time and effort serving human creditors? How can we be fully free to serve God when we're putting a lot of our time and a lot of our effort serving human creditors? I'll give you a few stats here for just a second. For many people, many of us, myself included, debt has become not the exception, but the rule. We all have debt. The average American the average American family devotes 25% of its spendable income on outstanding debts. Average. Some families have more than 25%, and some people might have less to make that average. But a quarter of our spendable income is going toward outstanding debts. Since 1945, consumer debt in the United States has multiplied what? What do y'all think? 200 times? Not quite that much. It's actually 31. 31. 31 times since 1945. That's how much time, how many times consumer debt has multiplied. It's just astounding to me. The IRS calculates the average filer spends 10 times more paying interest on debts than he gives to charitable causes. From the IRS. More on interest to outstanding debts than the average filer gives to charitable causes. So what does the Bible say about debt? Let's look at Scripture. And there's three main points I want to make. If you want to jot down these points, there's three main points I want to make in this section. I've left a little space there for you to write these down. Point number one, I'll tell you briefly, and then we'll look at Scripture and kind of expound on it. The Bible does not completely prohibit debt. The Bible does not forbid debt altogether. Now, there have been some preachers in the past and in days gone by that have preached and they have taught that the Bible prohibits debt altogether. But I think as we look at Scripture, we'll learn that's, I don't believe that's necessarily the case. I believe that the Bible does not prohibit debt. Number two, the Bible does give strict warnings against debt. God's very clear that He warns us if we're going into debt, there are definite warnings about doing it. And we've already looked at one of the warnings. He says, you will be a slave to the lender. That's a warning. Number three, God does not want His people to live in debt for extended periods of time. We're going to look at that here in a few minutes. You know, this whole idea here in America, the idea of, well, you're always going to be in debt, you have to have debt, this kind of thing, and you're going to have it for the rest of your life. Not true. And God does not expect His people to be in debt for extended periods of time. So let's flip open, let's turn to Deuteronomy. We're going to start in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And if somebody gets there, if they wouldn't mind reading verses 1 through 6.
At the end of every seventh year, you must cancel the debts of everyone who owes you money. This is how it must be done. Everyone must cancel the loans they have made for their fellow Israelites. They must not demand payment from their neighbor or relatives, for the Lord's time of release has arrived. This release from debt, however, applies only to your fellow Israelites, not to the foreigners living among you. How far do you need to get?
Through 6.
There should be no poor among you, for the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land He has given you as a special possession. You will receive the blessings if you are careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The Lord your God will bless you as He has promised. You will lend money to many nations, but will never need to borrow. You will rule many nations, but they will not rule over you.
Okay. So first thing, in this passage, does God seem to prohibit debt altogether?
Is debt forbidden? No, not necessarily. In fact, the passage talks about how you are to be forgiven of your debts. Not that forbidding debt, but how you're to be forgiven of your debts. And according to this passage, somebody tell me, what was the longest amount of time that an Israelite could be under a particular debt?
7 years.
7 years. At the end of 7 years, your debt was to be forgiven. If you had not paid the debt back, it was to be forgiven. God did not want his people to be under the bondage of debt for extended periods of time. Their whole lifetime was not spent in debt.
Well, you got to remember, too, what was one of the forms of payment? You became their indentured servant.
Yes. Where does it actually say that? I wanted to go that direction, but I couldn't find exactly where. Do you know off the top?
It's in the law somewhere, and I'll have to look it up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I couldn't find it. I had actually some...
I mean, you have the example of Jacob. Worked for his father-in-law. But that was a contract. But that was a set period of time.
For how long?
7 years.
7 years.
Right. And we see that in a couple instances. But that was one of the reasons he said, you know, not only do you forgive their debt, but if you have an indentured servant or a slave, you let them go.
They are to go free. That's actually starting in verse 12
right.
of that same chapter.
And if we had to do those things, we would think very strongly about what we decided, if we truly needed something or not. It's become too easy to say, oh, you know, I can pay that back on time.
Yeah.
But really? Can you?
The other side of that coin is that if I had the money, what I lend, knowing that in 7 years if he didn't repay it, I would have to just forgive it.
Or a year before Jubilee.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If there's only 1 year left.
Yeah.
You know, how much are you willing to?
So I doubt that there was.
Look at verse 9.
Yeah.
Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, "The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand," and your eye be evil against your brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to watch to which you put your hand. Yeah, God addresses that. He says you shouldn't have that wicked thought. You should go ahead and give to them generously, because God's going to see that, and if he sees you doing that, he will bless you. But also it says, and I forget exactly where the verse was, but as I was reading through, it says that, you know, it's the wicked who borrow and do not repay. You know, like this whole thing of the 7 years, and at the end of 7 years, you know, if you have in your heart, well, I'm not going to repay this because this is about to be forgiven, God says, you are wicked. It's the wicked who borrow and do not repay.
There's also a scripture somewhere in the New Testament that says that you should lend money to your brother not expecting interest.
Yes.
Okay.
Or anything in return.
Yeah.
It's in Luke chapter 6. I forget exactly which verse. But I was looking through the New Testament, and I saw, like, especially where Jesus was saying, you know, you need to help the poor and help your brother and lend. He kept using the word lend, and I was trying to, I had never really noticed that before. I'd always really thought he had meant give, but it seems like whenever he did say lend in those cases, especially when you talk about like Luke chapter 6 where it says, you know, expect nothing in return, it does seem to mean more like give. You know, if those are poor and are needing things, it is more an attitude of giving. So you give and not expect anything in return. Unless I'm not understanding that right.
I agree with what you're saying. Debt's a bad thing sometimes. But what I'm thinking is, like, I don't think there's anybody in here who's got enough money to just go out and buy a home. Okay.
No, we'll talk about that. A home mortgage.
But I think that debt most definitely gets people into trouble, and credit cards is probably the biggest thing going, probably
or cars.
The least interest they're going to charge you is 15% on your credit card. So actually, that's 15% you could use somewhere else if you didn't use a credit card. I mean, that's just, when I retired, I got a lump sum settlement, okay, certain several thousand dollars. The very first thing I did was pay off all my debt. I said, if I pay off all my debts, that just gives me more money to spend, and I don't have that, okay? And I had my wife do the same thing, to pay off her debts. So, and you were asking the question a minute ago, nobody was answering you, but the deal is you actually have more money to spend if you don't have credit cards and whatever, because you're keeping that 15% interest. When I first got married, we were thinking about living in a duplex, and just so happens, my daddy was in the real estate business, and the man he worked for, he had a VA repossessed home. Now, it wasn't the best home in the world. In fact, I had to do quite a bit of work on it, but I told my wife, I said, we can live in the duplex, but we're not getting anything out of it. That money's going to the person we rent from. We can buy this house, pay the monthly note, and we're putting money in, which is what happened. We kept it, I don't know, 5, 7 years or something, made a $30,000-$40,000 profit on the son of a guy. So you have to think about those things, where you're putting your money. And I don't care how old, young you are, how old you are, you're still susceptible to using the credit card. I'm no different than anybody else here.
Unless you don't have one.
Unless you don't have one. Most people have one. They're doing a thing now with credit cards, I think it's really interesting in that, at least some of them are, they'll say, now, it's going to take you 10 years to pay this off if all you pay is the minimum amount, or 15 years. Now, when you start looking at it that way, that makes a lot of difference. I don't know. But those just, the other thing I was thinking about is, they lived in a different time right there. I'm not sure all of that applies. Maybe it does.
As far as what? Which parts?
Well, first of all, I don't think you're going to find a banker anywhere that's going to forgive your debt in 7 years.
Oh, no.
You find one, let me know. I'm going to go borrow from him.
No, the point there was just that God didn't expect his people to be in the bondage of debt for that long.
And I agree with that.
Bankruptcy applies for the seven-year rule. Every 7 years, I don't know if that's where they got that number from. I don't know, but every 7 years, you can't apply for anything like that until another 7 years.
Because
so
on the credit.
I don't know if that's where they found that number or for what that, you know.
Mm-hmm. No, thank you for your comments. Like Rich was saying, the idea of the borrower being slave to the lender was very real to them, because if they didn't repay it, they became the slave. And thanks for bringing that up. If I could find that, I didn't know if that was something that I just heard and just kind of understood, but I couldn't find
verse
exactly.
Verse 12 of chapter 15 of Deuteronomy says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a woman, is sold to you.
Is sold to you, but I couldn't.
But they did it to cancel debt, too.
Okay. All right. Well, I just wanted to make sure I wasn't coming like saying the wrong things about scripture, so I didn't go that direction. But no, thank you for bringing that out, because that is, that's the understanding that I had, at least. See. Okay. Let's look at verse 6 a little bit more. Chapter 15, verse 6. And here again we have this idea of the lender being the ruler over the one who is borrowing. He says, for the Lord your God will bless you just as he has promised. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. I mean, there's a direct correlation If you are, your nation will be lending to other nations. Your nation will be the ruler over these nations. You won't be the borrower. You'll be the lender. They won't rule over you. You will rule over them. Direct correlation there. Okay, now let's flip over a few chapters to chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 1, what he says is, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. He says, if you do the things that I tell you, you follow my commands, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to set you above all the nations of the earth. And for the next 14, 15 verses, he goes through and says, these are the blessings I'm going to bless you with. This is what I'm going to do for you if you follow my commands. Verse 15, he says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of your Lord, of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then after that, for the next, all the way through, I think the end of the chapter, he's talking about curses that will come upon them if they do not follow his commandments. So let's look at verse 43 and 44. This is in the middle of those curses that he's saying. 43 and 44, he says, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Okay, pretty much the same type of thing we were reading about a few minutes ago, except what does God call it here? I mean, he's very blunt. He says, this is a what? Is it all?
It's a curse.
It's a curse. Being a borrower is a curse.
What?
Okay. Yeah, the time. Yeah, I was surprised. It's already 9:45. It's a curse, and God is very blunt to call it that. Let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5. I always want to think Nehemiah is in with the prophets, but he's not. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If anybody gets there, would they mind reading 1 through 5?
Now there arose a great outcry of the people of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many, so let us get grain, let us eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there are those who said that we have borrowed money from the king's tax on our fields and on our vineyards. Now our flesh is the flesh of our brothers, and our children are their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of those daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not our power to help it, for the men of our fields and our vineyards.
Okay, so here in Nehemiah, we have a time where Israel is in a famine. And in order to feed their families, they are going and putting a mortgage on their land, on their homes. They're mortgaging these things. They're having to borrow money in order to pay the taxes, this kind of thing. You can just hear in their voices, they're crying out. They're saying, we're in despair. This was a great act of despair for them to have to mortgage their homes and their lands. I mean, contrast that to what our view is of a mortgage these days. I mean, everybody, like you say, everybody has a mortgage. We're going to talk more about home loans and that kind of thing probably in a later week. But contrast that view. They were in despair because they were having to mortgage their homes and borrow the money, pay taxes, and feed their families. It's so commonplace for us now to have a mortgage and these other debts and borrow the money like that. Okay, I want to... Yes, Matt.
I was going to say, you know, we do the same thing. You know, you look at their situation. They can borrow from their own people, knowing that in 7 years the debt would be relieved, you know, and I'm sure a fair Israelite was going to make a fair trade with, among their own people. But it also encouraged that also in a way kind of encouraged them to do a deal with a foreigner, because that way at the end of 7 years that debt is not relieved and such like, you know. And I think our country does the same thing. We sell our debt as the United States to other countries, and we're doing the same thing, and we're getting deeper and deeper in the hole.
Yeah, and we're learning more as a nation what it means to be the tail instead of the head,
mm-hmm.
because we're so far in debt.
So you can see the danger in doing that.
Now, the other thing here in this verse is they were doing exactly against what the law had told them.
Exactly.
Because the problem wasn't necessarily they were borrowing, it's the fact that the people that were lending the money were charging interest as well,
mm.
Israelite to Israelite, which the law said they could not do.
Right.
There's a difference between lending and absolutely taking pure advantage of. I mean, these people were starving to death. It was
yeah.
a famine. It's a difference
and those
between
that had
the
it
couch
were
starving
profiting
death.
At their expense when they knew they should not.
Mm-hmm. And Nehemiah got on to them for it.
Yeah. And they did correct it. They gave back everything once it was pointed out to them.
Mm-hmm.
Because they, you know, they're coming back from bondage. They had lost the law for 70 years.
Yeah.
They had to be reminded of what God wanted them to be. And I don't know that we are any different. We need to be reminded constantly of what God wants us to be too, because we get caught up in what's around us. That's what the Israelites did. They became like the people around them, and they had to be reminded, no, that's not who you're supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. Sounds like us too sometimes. We become like those around us. Anybody else have any? Do we have time for one more? First? You know, think. 10:00? Should we go to 10 o'clock? All right. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, the New Testament. And now, I don't want you to think, I mean, I know I only have these four passages listed, you know, where it says, what does the Bible say about debt? There's a lot more, and I can give you some references if you're interested in looking those up and studying that. But Romans chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. Anybody mind reading that? Romans 13, 6 through 8.
For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay all of what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Okay. He's saying if you have something outstanding, if you have taxes, then pay your taxes. If you owe revenue, then pay the revenue. And other things too. If you owe honor, then give honor. Mine says fear, you know, then give fear in the New King James. But then you get down to verse 8, it says, in my version, New King James, and are you reading the ESV?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It says, owe no one anything, or owe nothing to anyone. How's your say? Forget.
No one anything.
Owe no one anything. As I was looking at this, I was looking at several different versions, and some versions say, owe nothing to anyone, or owe no one anything, and then other versions say, anybody have the NIV? Nobody has the NIV in here? What's the first part of verse 8 say?
It says, pay everything you owe.
Really, NIV?
Well, I hit the wrong button.
Pay everything you owe. That's one I hadn't seen. I wonder what version that was.
International. Here it is. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except continuing debt to love one another.
Let no debt remain outstanding. That seems to give two different views. If you say, owe nothing to anyone, or owe no one anything. That seems to say, seems to mean that Paul is saying debt is prohibited. You can owe nothing to anyone. And that doesn't seem to really go along with what scripture, what other scriptures have said. If you say, let no debt remain outstanding, that seems like maybe debt is not prohibited, but you shouldn't remain in debt. It shouldn't just hang around for a long time. It shouldn't remain outstanding. What are your thoughts on that? You might have any thoughts?
I think he's giving you the ideal situation. It would be best if, the same way he said, for me it's better if I don't marry.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't saying you shouldn't. He's saying this is best for me. And ideally, we should owe no one anything, because then you are not a slave to.
That's a good point.
You know, so I think that's where he's coming at.
Or if you look at it the other way too, if you do owe somebody something, don't let it remain outstanding. Get out of debt, just like in the Old Testament. You know, God didn't expect them to be under bondage of debt for so long. He wanted you to be free from that. So all debt's released after 7 years. In this case, you know, he's saying, don't remain in debt. The best thing is to not be in debt. Second best thing, if you're in debt, get out of it.
Because
as soon as you can.
They're not using the word, but it is the same word. It's a covenant. And who are we supposed to be in covenant with? God.
That's used out of context more, I think, than any other verse. And it's also one of the only verses you hear over and over again in a church setting dealing with money. And they just, most of the time, they just give you, oh, no one anything.
Mm-hmm.
But taken in context, it doesn't say, I mean, it says to pay your respect, to pay your honor, pay your, it's not saying don't owe somebody the honor, don't, so you can't just say, for it's only talking about money when it says don't lend. What it's saying is just to pay what you owe.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think the NIV really said it well. It said, you know, it's but the debt of. He said, he didn't say you can't have a debt. He said you do have a debt to one
love
another.
Another.
Mm-hmm. So what's the focus again?
Well, the whole little section there has more to do with love than it does talking about obligations.
Right, but where did most people put most of their energy, right, therefore most of their love? Because you put the time and effort into the things you love more than you will do the things that you have a debt to.
Well, if we took that verse literally, we couldn't be baptized. I mean, we would owe Jesus. We owe Jesus everything. So, I mean, you can't just take it literal. Don't owe anyone anything.
It's ideal. You know, you shouldn't be owing anything. But that it's not what he says. You cannot.
Mm-hmm.
But like everything else, it's a choice you make. Once I decide to be, then I'm obligated. I have a covenant agreement with that person, when God really only wants us to be in a covenant with himself.
So, yeah.
Because it is a contract, and if we make a word, let your yes be yes and your no be no, yes, I will pay that, you're obligated as a Christian to do what you said you were going to do. And it's too easy right now to jump into these things without thinking exactly what you just said you were going to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we were going to get into that, but we don't have time.
No, I think a lot of times you just take things out of context. You've got to go back and see what it's the first of this chapter to see what he's talking about. You can't just pull a verse. We do that constantly. We just pull one verse out and say, well, this is what it says. No, that's not what it says. Not if you take it into context. He's talking about submission to authorities. That's what he starts with, the whole thing. So if you're coming down through there, then you get to this one thing. Okay? And again, he's talking about submission. And what should we, if we really submit to our brothers and sisters, how should we submit? In love. That's what he's talking about. It's not, he's not really talking about debt, I don't think. Now, he does say that whatever you owe somebody, you need to pay it.
Right.
But But if you love that person, you do it anyway. And another thing is when we think about love, it's easy for us to say, oh, I love my wife or I love my kids, you know, and, you know, I might say I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but he's not just talking about that, I don't think. He's talking about everyone. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, and thou shalt love thy brother as thyself. That's everybody. So you just can't pull this one text out and say, this is what it's talking about, and squeeze it down into something real, real small. But no, you've got to take it in context, what it says.
I try to be very careful not to take things out of context and try to...
No, I'm not saying you did that at all. I'm just saying a lot of times when we look at Scripture, that we don't do that. You got to go back. My daughter-in-law wants me to help her with a paper. She got to turn in on Psalms 41. And if you read that Psalms, the very first it talks about the poor. And I think a lot of times we key in on that one word and say, oh, this is about how I should think about the poor. No, it's a Psalms from of David to God. It's actually a prayer. And when he starts off, he's in essence saying to God, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I take care of the poor and so on and so forth. That was the context. So you just can't take it out of context, what I'm trying to say. And I talk too much.
Yes. Anybody else have anything? All right. Well, I think it's time to get up there. Thanks for our comments.
We're early.
Yeah, 1 minute.
Wow.
Woo.
Yeah,
and
the weather is coming. Yeah.
Sorry for being late, man.
His name is Vinay Kumar.
Oh,
that's
okay.
That's Papa and Steve are going to go. They're going to go visit in March.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah.